Great to see you all here, friends, on a beautiful day, a good day to hear God's word and hear of the story of partnership in the book of Philippians. Let's pray and ask for his strength. Father, please give us humble hearts, teachable hearts this morning, that as we hear your word, it'll penetrate our lives, it'll change us, it'll make us more like Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jason Spriggs, as Val has mentioned, was a regular on and off at our church for, I think, about a year until this June. And many of us will remember him attending in his wheelchair. As Val said, he's a member of the police force, a good friend and colleague of Val's. And Val had been sharing the gospel with him for over a long period of time. And it was really deeply sad that Jason was diagnosed with brain cancer, but exciting in the midst of that as Val shared the gospel with him, his heart was opened to hear and accept God's grace, and as Val ministered to him, he put his trust in Jesus. I had the privilege of sharing with him and meeting with him a number of times, reading the scriptures with him and praying with him in his dying days. Val and Danny and I attended his funeral in June. It was held at the Police Academy Chapel in Mount Waverley. And Val spoke well about his faith in Jesus. But as I arrived at the chapel, I was in for a shock. I don't know if you've been there. It seats about 500 people. It's big. But it was full to overflowing with police. Absolutely crowd. There's people standing everywhere. It was a testimony to how well Jason was regarded in the police force. But it also taught me something about police culture. See, in the police force, there's a camaraderie there, a sense of standing side by side in the face of adversity, a sense of being in the trenches together. And it draws people together, a sense of partnership. They're working together at something important, the maintaining of law and order in our community so the rest of us can go about in peace and safety. And we have really much to be thankful for the police in our state. As we study the book of Philippians over the next few weeks, one of the key themes is this idea of partnership. Partnership in the gospel. And gospel partnership is actually more powerful than anything that is going on in the police force. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes there that he is always praised with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Gospel partnership is a powerful thing. It draws together people from all kinds of different backgrounds, even in the face of great adversity. Remember how when the gospel first came to Philippi, Tim preached on it last week in Acts 16, how Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. And even here in verse 7, you read that Paul is actually in chains even now as he's writing the letter in Rome. For most people, having your leader thrown in prison would be enough for you to walk away. You'd be going, man, if that's how they treat people at this church, I'm not coming. But something supernatural has occurred in the Philippian church. God has been at work in them. And so despite the adversity, they are partners in the gospel and they're not going to walk away. They're working together in the great cause of the kingdom of God. And at the end of Acts 16 in verse 40, we read there that there's this new church, only a few days old, but they're gathered in Lydia's house. Remember Lydia, she was the wealthy, successful businesswoman. And you have this church, male and female, rich and middle class and slave, Jew and Roman. There's nothing that would humanly gather these people and bring them together other than what Christ has done in them. They're partners in the gospel. So let's take a closer look at this letter. If you've got your book in Philippians, open at chapter 1. Paul writes in the opening phrase there that he and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. In fact, in the original language, it's the word slave, not servant. Paul describes himself as one at the bottom of the social order. In the church today, sometimes preachers are treated almost with rock star status. But when Paul introduces himself here, he says he's a slave. We live in a world where what matters is authority and power. Paul's not interested in that. He's a servant. He comes to serve. He serves alongside the people in the church. He's not above them. He's alongside them, side by side in partnership, not lording it over them, but serving beside them in the gospel. And then in verse 2, Paul goes on and he says he's writing to all God's holy people at Philippi. Some of our versions it says to all God's saints. The word holy people, it's the same word as saints in the original language. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they've only been able to find one saint in Australia, Mary MacKillop, who was not made a saint until about 100 years after her death. But according to Paul, here, all God's people are saints. There were many saints in Philippi. There are many saints in Melbourne. There are many saints in Doreen. But we're not declared saints because of our good works. We're not declared saints because we've done a miracle or some kind of religious ritual. It's because we're in Christ Jesus. Have a look again at verse 1. There's a little phrase there. It says, in Christ Jesus. It's actually kind of a technical phrase in the Greek. It's en Christo. It means in Christ. And it's actually used in many places in the New Testament. It means that we are in union with Christ. We're united with him by faith. And by being in union with Christ, our sin is on him and his righteousness is on us. His holiness is my holiness. And so when it says we are saints, it's not because I'm a great person. It's because I'm in Christ. I'm in him. Through his death on the cross in my place, I am a saint in him. That's what sets us apart as God's holy people. We're united to Christ. But one other thing here in verse 1 is that only after addressing the whole church as saints, he also mentions the overseers and the deacons. That's the leaders of the church. It's interesting here, they are together with the church. They're actually listed after the rest of the congregation. I think Paul is saying here, not over and above, side by side. The leadership side by side with the church. They are partners together. And then in verse 2, Paul goes on and he speaks about God's grace and peace to them. Grace and peace, they're kind of like summary words of the blessing of the gospel. It is grace and peace. Notice it says, from God. Grace and peace from God. Grace is God's favor. It's his undeserved kindness to us in bringing us forgiveness and reconciliation and new life. Grace, it's about God's attitude to us in Christ. Peace is about well-being. It means we no longer face God's judgment because our sin has been dealt with at the cross. It means we no longer need to be fearful in his presence, but we are welcome in his presence. And so we have grace and peace from God. These are the blessings of the gospel, and it's actually what we share in common. That is what we have, brothers and sisters. We are the recipients of God's grace and peace. These are not special things for the leaders or the elders. Anyone in Christ has grace and peace from God. Now, one of the things you can't help notice as you read through this part of Philippians is that he's full of emotion. Now, we're Presbyterians. We're not big on emotion. Well, we're not famous for being emotional in our service. They're a little bit cool in temperature, aren't they? But Paul is actually quite emotional. And it's kind of dripping from the pen as he writes. And three things particular that he draws attention to: thanksgiving and joy and love. And he feels these things because of his partnership with them. Let's have a closer look. In verse 3, he gives thanks for the Philippian Christians. He's praying for them. And thanks is the first thing that comes to mind. He's just feeling thankful. He's sitting in a jail. It's probably uncomfortable. He's probably got a sore backside. There's no special feet. There's no TV in the corner. It's probably some sort of cave in Rome. And he's full of thanks. He's thankful that to God for what he's done amongst them. Because he knows that the church at Philippi is a result of God's work. And this is something we should be doing in our prayers as well. We should be giving thanks for the people that God has placed in church with us. But it's not just thanks, there's also joy. Verse 4, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. Joy, key word in the book of Philippians. Look at down again at 1 verse 18 where he says, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. He's full of joy. He's in prison. He's in Rome, but he's rejoicing. But whenever he thinks about the church at Philippi, he just feels this sense of joy. Now, Paul has his emotions on his sleeve. And why? Because of his gospel partnership. Joy, thanks. One more, love. This last emotion, it's pouring out of his pen. He doesn't actually use the word love, but look at verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. What do you have in your heart? You have in your heart the things you love. And verse 8, he goes, God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He loves these people. He just longs for them. He wants to be with them. He's missing them. He's feeling lonely and isolated. He's like, I love you guys. Thanksgiving, joy, and love. That is what Paul is feeling as he writes this letter. Paul's affections have been stirred as he writes. And this is what gospel partnership produces. He's right to feel this way. And no doubt Paul felt it strongly because he was being opposed. He was being opposed by the Romans. Remember the Romans who... You weren't supposed to be following Jesus. If you were Roman, there was one king, there was one God. That was Caesar the emperor. And it was okay to have Jesus on the side. But you had to bow the knee to Caesar. And they would have been saying, Paul, just relax a bit, you know. Just don't get so on about this Jesus thing. Honor Caesar first in your life and, you know, it'll be all fine for you. But Paul knew. Paul, and he'll speak about it in Philippians 2, he says, he knows that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place, that God has given Jesus the name above all names. There is no one of higher, greater, and honor. He's above the name of the Roman emperor. To even say that, can you imagine how outrageous to say that publicly was to you know, threaten your life and safety? But Paul knew it. There's no higher name than the name of Jesus. Now, has my PA gone a bit funny?
I'll go to this one.
I'll just check if the battery. Yeah, battery's good. We'll just move into this one. Thanks, Jason. Now, friends, I just wanted to share a bit on this because we felt the pressure in our world lately. Over the last 12 months, with the marriage plebiscite, the constant debate in the media, we've sometimes felt the pressure of that in our extended families. I know a number of you have said to me, hey, this is not playing out well in my family. I'm in some tension with a member of my immediate family because of this. We feel it in our workplace and at school. It's been very clear that the teaching of Jesus on marriage is no longer Australia's approach to marriage, at least officially. And many of us have felt the pain of that in personal ways and some family members don't talk to us anymore. It feels like a bit of a shock, doesn't it? Like a cultural seismic shift has happened. And it's in times like this that we remember our partnership. We draw together. We don't walk away from Jesus. Nor do we hide from the world and kind of escape from the world. But we stand firm together, confident in Christ. That's what partnership in the gospel means. So I want to ask you, as you think about Paul's emotion, do you pray for the people sitting with you in church? Do you give thanks to God for them? What is the character of our prayers? Do you pray with joy because you know that the people sitting beside you in church have resolved that no matter the pressure, they live for Jesus. Jesus is their Lord. Do you have them in your heart? We are gospel partners, friends. We're brothers and sisters. We're family, and it's right for us to feel emotion and strength. Well, it's great to hear Tim just talking about having that sense of the longer he's been at church, the more he's got a sense of, it's not just an institution, it's not just a place I come on Sunday, but there's a sense of gospel partnership. So what has stirred these emotions in the Apostle Paul here? Well, two things in particular. I want to just focus in on a bit. One is their partnership in the gospel, and his confidence in God. Look at verse 5 and 6. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work on you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Just think about that word partnership for a minute. The Greek word partnership sometimes gets translated as fellowship. The NRSV uses the word sharing. But I think the NIV actually gets it right here in the word partnership. Fellowship is kind of described like having a coffee after church, or it's kind of on a surface. It's warm friendship. But the word partnership, it's stronger and deeper. It's about owning something in common. It's about working together in something. And Paul's partnership with the Philippians, he says there, it's continued from the first day, that day he got thrown in jail, from the first day until now. When Paul first preached the gospel at Philippi, strong negative response. Thrown in prison, placed in the inner cell, had his feet fastened in the stocks. But despite that, the church at Philippi did not abandon him. They stood by him. In fact, the jailer was one of the first converts. And immediately after he was he embraced Christ, what did he do? He starts washing Paul and Timothy's feet, Paul and Silas's feet. And after Paul and Silas came out of jail, they gather in Lydia's house. And they're not afraid to associate with Paul. When you think about that, you know, the Roman authorities have put him in jail and they're saying, no, we're standing with you, Paul. And in verse 7, Paul writes, whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Think about that. Paul's in jail, he's the prisoner, physically beaten. And they go, we're with you, Paul. We're partners in this. We're together in this. They're not afraid to identify with Paul no matter the circumstances. Look down at verse 19. We read that they're praying for him while he's in prison in Rome. And look across to chapter 1, 27 and 28, where you read there that they're contending together as one for the faith of the gospel without being afraid in any way by those who oppose them. I love that word contending. Now you contend, you're fighting for something. You've got something important. You've found a great treasure. You're going to go for it. And the Philippian church is united in preaching the gospel in the face of opposition. In verse 29, you read, they're suffering for Christ, just like Paul did. They physically, the church are suffering. Maybe some of them got beaten up and put in jail as well. In chapter 2, verse 25, we read there that they have sent Epaphroditus to Paul in prison to care for his needs. Because in a Roman jail, they didn't feed you. They just locked you there. And if your friends or relatives or someone didn't come and look after you, that was it. You'd starve. And so they've sent Epaphroditus. The church at Philippi cares about Paul. And then over in chapter 4, verse 10, you read that they're caring for him. They're sharing in his troubles. They're working, that word partnership in 4, verse 14, they're partnering alongside. And it's costing them. They're providing their money. Look at 4, verse 16, they've been providing financially for Paul. They're so convinced about the gospel that they're paying for him to continue his gospel preaching ministry. This is partnership in the trenches, isn't it? This is contending together. They're with Paul when it matters. They're side by side with him. The Collingwood Football Club have this song, and you might know the line. They say, side by side we'll stick together. Actually only lasts on game day of the footy team, doesn't it? Of the footy season. Paul is talking about something stronger than that. Paul is talking about a lifelong partnership, a partnership with eternity at stake, a partnership that's about the glory of God himself, and it's the partnership that is filling him with joy. And friends, brothers and sisters, that's what I want us to be as a church. Side by side, in the trenches, contending together. Especially when we're facing opposition, and we will face more and more opposition as time unrolls in this country. But that's okay. We'll do it. We'll stand firm together. Share our lives together. Okay, so we're thinking about what is filling Paul with thanksgiving, joy, and love. Remember, that's his emotional feeling. And that's based on the partnership, but it's based on something else. And I just want you to pick up here. It's based on confidence. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. See, they're partners with Paul because God began something in them. It was God who opened their hearts to hear his word. The Bible tells us that, naturally speaking, we are naturally dead in our sins, that we are lost and blind and alienated from God. But God takes the initiative. He initiates. See that word there? He works in all sorts of ways. He works through our friends. He works through books we might read, the experiences of life. Especially he works through his word in the scriptures to bring us to life, to open our eyes, to reconcile us to him. That's not a natural thing. That's a supernatural thing. And if you've got God in your life and you're in Christ, united to him, that's a sign of the power of God at work. And since it is God who began to work in them, it says he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And there's a little doctrine we know as perseverance of the saints. It means that our confidence that people will persevere as Christians is not built on my efforts or on our faithfulness. It's his work, which is a great relief because sometimes I struggle, and I know you do too. And we see people struggle, and our confidence in myself is not always great, but if my confidence is in God, we persevere. Very similar passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. Just flick a couple of pages over. And 23-24, actually, I think it's coming up on the screen. There it is. So, very similar idea. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. How do we know we'll persevere? He who started it, who called us, he will do it. He will keep us going to the end. Notice again the reference to the day of Christ there. Jesus is coming back. This present age will not go on forever and ever. And because God knows that day when the Lord Jesus will return, he has the whole thing in mind, the whole plan. And he will work it through according to his purposes. And that day when Jesus returns, it is coming as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow. It's more sure than that. God has his plans for the world. And the outcome for our lives is sure because of that. So let's remember where we got. We think about Paul's emotional feeling about this church. It's built on what God has been doing at work. It's built on the partnership. And now he moves into prayer. And he wants to share his prayers for them. He's got this partnership side by side. And I want you to just look at this little prayer that Paul has. A great prayer. Verses 9 to 11. He prays that their love will abound. He's praying about their love, but he wants to see their love for one another abound. He already knows their love. He's experienced it. But he wants it to grow in knowledge. He wants their love to abound in knowledge. Why knowledge? See, it's one thing to love someone, but that doesn't mean you know how to please them. Now think about my wife, Bronwyn, here for a minute. Let's say in a loving moment, I decide to cook a wonderful meal for Bronwyn. And I include all my favourite things. So it's going to have roast lamb, and it's going to have some roast onions and garlic and maybe some cheese and all sorts of things. She actually doesn't like any of those things. She doesn't like roast lamb. She hates onion. If I cook that for her, I wouldn't please her. I'm not going to believe. I need to have knowledge about what pleases my wife if I'm going to please her. I need to get to know her. I need to listen to her. And if we're going to please God, we need to know what pleases him. Knowledge is actually a linchpin here in this argument. We need to know what it is that God requires of us. And Paul wants their knowledge of what pleases God to abound more and more. He wants them to be studying the scriptures and to be thinking it out. And notice how this couple of verses, it kind of unpacks like going up a stairs. One leads to the next. He wants this knowledge to grow in depth of insight. You can see this is not something that's going to happen. You know, the first day you become a Christian, oh good, I'm going to love God, easy, done. All right, what's next? No, Paul's praying that their knowledge would grow in depth of insight. He's describing a lifelong process of growing to love God and to honour him and serve him. You need insight. You think about how do we love one another in this church? You need insight. Unless I take the time and effort to get to know you and you get to know each other, we can't actually love each other properly. And as we listen to each other, we work out how to care for each other, show that love. And Paul is praying this. And these are prayers that we ought to have for each other, that our love would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. And he goes on, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Best. Paul wants nothing less than excellence. in the way that Christians love each other and care for each other in this church. We need to be caring for each other to grow in these ways. Paul is calling us to a quality of relationships that takes time and effort. So we'll actually need sometimes to confess our sin to each other and to forgive each other. It will require us to search our hearts and sometimes throw out the rubbish that you find there, I find in my heart. Dig it out, throw it away. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, be completely humble and gentle, being patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. Churches that Paul planted, they were actually incredibly multicultural, multiracial, multi-class, all these different people thrown into the church together at Philippi. Paul knew that the potential for things to go wrong, for the conflict to emerge was so strong. And so Paul is praying. And he's praying this prayer. And he doesn't stop there. Verse 10, he says, he goes on, he wants them to be discerning so they might become pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul's got his eye on that final day again. Jesus is going to return. We will all have to give an account to him. And look at the final goal, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Fruit. I love fruit. In life better than a fresh orange. There's something beautiful and attractive. He's saying, I want something beautiful and attractive growing in your lives. Fruit of righteousness. He wants to see a community gradually transformed, deeply changed to be more and more like Jesus. Why? To the glory and praise of God. That's where it's all going. As our relationships, as our love grows in knowledge and depth of insight, and we're transformed deeply, we give glory to God. Wouldn't it be great if people said, mate, I don't know what those Presbyterians believe up there at that church, but man, they love each other. And you can just see it. That's what we ought to be like. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? It's the kind of prayer that will transform a community of people. It's got to be our prayer. The kind of prayer that gospel partnership is built on. The kind of prayer that will lead us to be powerfully united together. So as I begin to wrap up, there are a couple of important things I want you to think about. One is I want to ask you, firstly, and I say this to non-believers who may be present with us today. Are you a saint? Did you know that you can be a saint today? You can be a saint today. Before you walk out of here this morning, if you embrace Christ, embrace his holiness, trust him, acknowledge your flaws, acknowledge your weakness, you can be a saint. You don't have to wait 100 years. Don't wait, no miracles. You can be a saint today. You can experience personally the grace and peace from God. Become a partner with us in the wonderful community of God. Become one of Jesus' own people. Do come and talk to me about it today. If that's you, please talk. There's actually no more important decision that you can make in life. You could be a saint today. Driving home. Secondly, I want to talk to you if you're already a Christian this morning. I want to say to you, you are a partner in the gospel. Just like those Christians in Philippi, God has begun an amazing work in you and he will carry it on to completion. And he wants to see your life abounding in love based on the knowledge of God's will. He wants to see our love growing in depth of insight so that we clearly see what is best and live that out with the fruit of righteousness. You are a partner with us here at Valley Presbyterian Church. Let's live it out together. Let's stand in the trenches together as we hold out the word of life to friends and neighbors in the community. Let's live it out as we pray for each other, praying that our love would be growing in depth and knowledge and discernment. Let's share our time and talent and treasure together in this great cause of Christ. Let's live it out as we share in ministry together. Wasn't it great last summer? I just had such a... Last time we ran Summer Wipeout, it was hot and it was tiring and I was exhausted every night. But boy, it was worthwhile. It was great just to be standing side by side with one another. And there were so many different ways. People were food and music and craft and drama and sharing and playing and it was great, but all this great common cause of bringing glory to God by sharing the great gospel of Christ with the young people in our community.
And it's times like that that our love really does grow deeper. And we're praying for each other and praying for some strength and praying for God's grace to be at work. This is what the Philippian church did. And we can be like this together as well. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we watched the Collingwood Football Club give their all to win the grand final. Side by side, they stuck together, they played together, and they almost won the game. Who would have expected that at the start of the season? It's a pretty remarkable effort, really. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, we are in a partnership that is so much more important than a grand final. We are serving the Lord of glory. And one day he will come back and we will see his glory. And right now we serve the crucified one who some in our community think is foolish, but we know he has been exalted to the right hand of God and he is worth it. He is worth serving with every fiber of our being, because ultimately we're not just partners with one another, we're partners with him. We're partners with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His name is above every name, above Caesar or above the Prime Minister, anyone like that. And on the last day, it won't be 100,000 people gathered at the MCG. The Bible tells us that there will be a great multitude that no one can count from every nation and tribe and people and language, and we will be rejoicing in his eternal victory, living for his glory. That's what we look forward to. That's the sort of church it'd be great to be, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you called us in to be partners with you in the gospel. Father, thank you for the work that you've begun in the lives of your people here. Father, thank you for your promise here that you'll carry it on to completion. That you'll work in us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Lord, we pray that our knowledge of you would grow, that our knowledge of one another would grow so that we understand how to care for each other, how to love each other. Lord, help us to discern in our lives where our failings are, where we're not loving, where we're not forgiving, where we're not showing true kindness. Lord, may our love grow in depth that it may produce rich fruit, that we would be a community of your people on mission together, partnering in something that is so worthwhile. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.